Hey, for those of you who've just joined us online, we are. It is September 15th, 2019, and we are currently going through the book of Hebrews this year. Now, that doesn't mean that we do it every week. In fact, probably for the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have not done it. And we said that at the beginning, we're going to take breaks from this. However, today we're going to return to the book of Hebrews, getting ready really to enter the most practical part of the book, which is chapter 10, 11, 12, and even 13. Okay? Now you might say, why are we studying so intensely the book of Hebrews? And by the way, we could be studying it a lot more intensely. We could be going word by word, phrase by phrase, because it's that rich. But we are taking the better part of a year to do this. So why is studying the book of Hebrews so important? Especially there's so many references to the Old Testament and Old Testament concepts. Sometimes it gets kind of confusing to me, you might say. But one is studying the book of Hebrews, we understand much more fully who is Jesus Christ. In fact, probably no other book in the Bible explains the personhood of Jesus like the book of Hebrews. And if we are established in Him and we're called to abide in Him, we need to know better who He is. It's essential. So that's one of the reasons we're studying this book. Another reason is because through the book of Hebrews, we understand more about that great salvation which He has purchased for us. We see that it's much more full and complete and wonderful than we ever imagined before. In fact, the more we study about His great salvation, it just seems like the truth of His salvation, it's like it's more and more. It's just inexhaustible. And that's true. We won't understand it completely until we're there with Jesus in eternity. But Hebrews gives us, it opens the window to a bigger picture. When we truly know how God has saved us and we begin to see the wonder of it, we become much more established in truth. And it becomes something that we can't easily be shaken. It's something that probably, it's something that begins to compel us to a deeper and more passionate service to Him. You know, I think about 2 Corinthians 5:14, I think. It's not up here, but it says, "For the love of Christ compels us." You know, in other words, it drives me. It kind of motivates me when I understand His love. 2 Thessalonians 2, we're not going to go there, but it speaks about the great apostasy or the great falling away before the return of Jesus. Now you might say, "Oh, Mike, I thought there's going to be a great harvest before Jesus comes back." There is, but there's also going to be a great falling away. And because there's going to be a shaking going on. And people's beliefs, they're going to be shaken to the core. And one thing I've observed is that people who fall away easily, it's because they don't have a rich understanding in who Jesus is and the great salvation that He's purchased us. It's almost like they've tapped into a feel-good type of Christianity. And certainly Christianity, following Jesus, makes us feel good. But that's not the basis of our faith. The basis of our faith is our seeing the wonder of His love, the wonder of what He did at the cross for me. I see who He is. And when that gets into me, I am not shaken, no matter what. And that's especially important for the days ahead as we enter into the end days. We need to be established, rooted. And so, yes, Hebrews is a book we've got to study. And we've got to understand it more. And that's why we study God's Word. on Sunday mornings and house churches, and we encourage you to study on your own. It's more than just kind of listening to a feel-good message. We need to get into God's Word and be established. Okay, we are currently in the book of, or in the chapter, we're in the middle of Hebrews 9. And we've been looking at the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I'm not going to summarize the whole rest of the year behind us, but just basically the Old Covenant, which was in the Old Testament, is when the law was written on stones and it was imposed upon us. The New Covenant, on the other hand, God's law is written where? On our hearts. In the Old Covenant, there's a need for a mediator, priest, to intercede for us and to go before the Lord and for Him to explain to us the ways of God. In the New Covenant, we can know the Lord directly. In the Old Covenant, there is a constant flow of sacrifices required to just to cover up my sins. In the New Testament, or the New Covenant, one sacrifice, that of Jesus, puts away my sin. And of course, there's many other differences. So let's jump to verse 15. And let's kind of read verses 15 through 22 to begin with. For this reason, He, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who makes it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed by blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Wow, that's a mouthful. And we could, and maybe should sometime, just go through phrase by phrase. It's that rich. But I'm just going to kind of, I just want us to see some of the main points. Because all these main points in chapter 10 and 11 and 12 are all tied together that talks to us about how we need to walk the Christian life. Okay, first of all, there in that first verse, it says that He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator. That's a new description for Jesus. You know, in chapter 1, we saw how Jesus is God. He's the creator. All things are upheld by Him. He's appointed heir of all things. Chapter 2, we see that Jesus is also, He became man for us. God chose, that's important, to come and live among us. That way He could understand us. He could help us in a better way. We saw how Jesus is our high priest, our great high priest. In fact, a high priest that lives forever. A high priest that intercedes for us day and night, seated at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, He can pray for us perfectly. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for us. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We've seen a lot of other things too. But here we see that He is also the mediator of a better covenant, of the new covenant. What does that mean? He's the one that brokered the deal. You know, He put it all together because He was a sacrifice, He was the high priest, He was everything about it. you know, and he made it happen. In fact, he is the center of the new covenant. He is everything. And he did so, it says there in verse 15, in order that those who have been called, that's us, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I like that phrase, the promise of the eternal inheritance. I mean, what a promise. No other promise is bigger. No other promise is better. And do we really grasp the awesomeness of that? That we are going to live forever. I know, I can't even think. My mind, it hurts my mind to try to think about that. Because how long is forever? It's forever and ever, and then it's more and more, you know? Death doesn't mean anything to us. If anything, it just means that we get promoted to the eternal realm. No more tears, no more sin, no more physical limitations, because we will have a new immortal body then. And we're going to be in constant and perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it's going to go on and on forever. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in John 6, where Jesus is giving the multitude a very hard message. In fact, it's really impossible to understand and after he died. You know, he talks about, eat my body, eat my flesh, and it says at the end of the chapter that a lot of people left him. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you two want to leave? And I can just kind of picture it. It's like, well, I don't know. Should we? Or I don't know. And finally, Peter said, how can we? You have the words of eternal life. Peter didn't say, oh, yeah, I understand everything you said, or I get it. I don't think he did. But he did understand one thing, that Jesus had the words of eternal life. And we need to ask ourselves, do the words of eternal life, do they affect us? Have they become part of us? Because with Peter and the disciples, they had. Even when they were going through a big shaking, they said, well, I don't understand what Jesus is doing. By the way, have we ever been there? I don't understand what God's doing. We have too, right? But I do know this. He's given me the words of eternal life. He's given me an inheritance. It's eternal inheritance. And that's the reason Jesus brokered this new covenant. In order, I mean, many other things, but it starts, he gave us an eternal inheritance. And that needs to be something that we think about every day. Actually, let's put it this way. If you all of a sudden got a letter and saying, at some point in your life, you're going to get this great inheritance. It's going to be worth billions and billions of dollars and all sorts of properties and all over the world. Would you be thinking about that every day? You would, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah, I wonder how much longer. I can't wait. You know what? The eternal inheritance that we have, it lasts forever, and it's a lot better than anything you could ever dream of. And so this should be something we think about every day. We should dream about it. It's our hope. Okay, and another thing I see in this passage, before Jesus could give us the new covenant, it says he has to, this is the way I put it, he has to close out the old one. He just couldn't say, okay, there's a new covenant. Because there's the old covenant that had to be taken care of. He had to close out the old covenant. And death was the penalty of sin under the old covenant. And when God looks around and sees that all of us have sinned, we all deserve death, the one way that Jesus could close out the old covenant He could die in our place, every one of us. And that's kind of amazing, you know. And again, he did it so that we could then move on to the new covenant. It's almost like he's thought of everything. We see it again and again. Jesus has done everything to ensure that we are whole and complete, living in the new covenant. Another thing it says in this passage, it says, any covenant with God is inaugurated by the shedding of blood. That's just the way it was established. That was true of the old covenant. If we kind of read verse 18, it says, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. And when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. So we can see that the blood was necessary to start the old covenant. It was necessary to keep the old covenant going because it required constant sacrifices. In fact, Bethlehem, which is just about 5 miles, 4 or 5 miles away from Jerusalem, actually today it's almost part of Jerusalem, it was, you know what their business was? Growing lambs and sheep. You know why? Because the temple required a constant supply of animal sacrifices, especially of lambs. It was actually big business for Bethlehem. It was necessary. But the old covenant required this constant sacrifices. Why was that? Because people kept sinning. So as fast as people were sinning, you needed the sacrifices to take care of it. Actually, it says to cover it up. You know, and I kind of think of it like sweeping dirt under a rug, you know. You just cover it. It's still there. That's what the old covenant sacrifices did. But it was, at that time, it was good. Yeah. And blood was also required to sprinkle over the tabernacle and all the utensils, all the pieces of the furniture. It all had to be sprinkled with blood to cleanse it. And it had to be done on a regular basis. You know, and by the way, that's why blood too was needed for the new covenant. That's why Jesus had to die, not just to close out the old covenant, but also to give us a new covenant. Because without, well, how does it say in verse 22? And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed by blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That kind of summarizes it, doesn't it? Well, let's look real quick to the rest of the chapter here. Let's start in verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that's not his own. Otherwise, he would have had needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he is manifested to put away sin. Notice, it doesn't say cover up sin anymore. It says to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Okay. In the Old Testament worship, we've probably talked about this before, but all the aspects of the worship, the priests, the sacrifices, we talked about earlier in Hebrews, they were just shadows of the things to come. Here in verse 23, it calls them copies of the things to come. Is a copy as good as the real thing? No. In fact, if you make a copy of your driver's license and show it to the police officer, he's going to say, "This is just a copy. I want to see the real thing." You know, "Well, I lost it." No, or, you know, come whatever your excuse. The copy is not as good as the real thing. It serves a purpose, but it's not the real thing. And so the old covenant, all the aspects of the worship, they're shadows and copies. They may have been beautiful, but they're only shadows and copies. And it says here, verse 23, that it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with blood. They had to be cleansed with blood. But now, with the new covenant, it requires better sacrifices, doesn't it? Even more. And what better sacrifice than the sacrifice that God made? Jesus, the Son of God. God offered himself as the sacrifice of this new covenant. There is no better sacrifice that anyone could ever think of in all of history, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 24 and 25, it says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the high priest in the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own." Remember, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the high priest, where the regular priests were offering sacrifices all the time, the high priest once a year went in to make sacrifice for the whole people. That was the Day of Atonement in the seventh month. And he had to sprinkle himself with blood. He had to wash himself with blood. He had to kind of, all sorts of rituals he had to go through for him to go into what? The Holy of Holies. He could only do this once a year, and it was only the high priest that could do that. We've talked about this before. In fact, we also talked about, this isn't in the Bible, but it's part of Jewish tradition, is that they would tie a rope on his leg. And then that way, if he gets in and the holiness of God just overwhelms him and he kind of falls down dead, who's going to go in and get him? Not me. They're going to pull him out, you know. And that's how holy of a place it was. But, oh yeah, and then when he comes out, all of Israel, not probably literally all of Israel, most of people would crowd around and they'd shout and praise God when he came off, because we are clean for today, you know. And now, Jesus the high priest, it says here, did not enter into the tabernacle, a mere copy, a shadow, something that was built by hands, but he entered into heaven itself, into the very presence of God, right? And he only did it once at the consummation of the ages. In other words, what I hear in that, this is the most important event in all of human history, is when Jesus went into heaven and kind of offered himself. You know, he died here on earth. Then he was he kind of went into heaven, and this is the sacrifice. He went into heaven itself, and he actually, what does it say here? Put away sin. Back in Hebrews 11, it says that he remembers sin no more. Now it says he just put it away. Our sins are gone. His sacrifice was once for everybody. All generations, all cultures, not just the Jewish people, once. In fact, it was a sacrifice that was complete.
Un sacrificio completo.
It was total.
Total.
It was eternal.
Eterno.
And it was perfect.
Perfecto.
And don't be deceived into thinking that you need more sacrifices to make, to remove your sin. It has been done. In fact, Jesus of the cross, what did he say, the last words? It is finished. It's done. Hecho. You know? I want to say something. I say this with all due respect. But within Roman Catholicism, and by the way, I believe that people can be saved in the Roman Catholic Church. And you know me, I don't bash other denominations or anything like that. I feel like that's not what God wants us to do. But I do have a very big concern concerning the Mass. Because theologically, the Mass for the Catholic Church is the wine and the bread literally becomes bread, the body and blood of Jesus, and it's re-sacrificed again. That's theologically what they say. But when I read Hebrews, it's clear to me, I don't have a need to do that anymore. There's once for all. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm free. My sins are completely wiped away, put away. Now, there's something that some of us are kind of, there's a danger some of us do. And it's a deception to think that I need to make myself more worthy of His love. You cannot get more worthy. If you want to kind of play the worthiness game, you lost already. You know, before you get into the game, you'll never be worthy enough. And yet, Satan, one of his favorite traps for us, he gets us to feel guilty about our sins and that we somehow need to make up for them. You know, the thing is, you can't make up for them, you know, and there's no need to make up for them because Jesus' sacrifice was good. We're going to talk about this a little bit more when we get into chapter 10, but let me just say it this way. Have you ever just had a bad day or a bad week where it just seems like you said things you shouldn't say, you thought things you shouldn't say, maybe you did things you shouldn't do? It may have been little things, but by the end of the day or the end of the week or the month, you just feel dirty inside. And Satan would want to try to get us into this trap that I have to do something to make up for it. I need to go to church more. Maybe I'll go to the retreat. You know, maybe that'll kind of make up for it. Well, you need to go to the retreat, but don't go to try to make up for your sins because your sins are gone, put away with, you know? And we got to be careful because Satan, if he can kind of yank us around because how guilty we feel about our sins, he will have a heyday with us. Let me see how you can translate that. He's going to have fun with it, you know, because he knows, oh yeah, Mike, if I can just get him to feel bad about himself, oh, he's going to feel so guilty. And so he feels like, oh, it's Sunday morning. I've got to go preach today. How can I preach? Satan, he'll ask me, how can you preach after the way you've acted this week? That's right. I'm not worthy. And I fall into that trap. The truth of Hebrews, the truth of God's word, is that I have been clean. Jesus' sacrifice is complete, total, eternal, and perfect. And we got to know that. We're going to talk more about that later. Actually, maybe I will say that. Maybe I will kind of show you. In Hebrews 10, verse 29, it's talking about trampling under the foot the Son of God, and regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant by which you've been sanctified, and you've insulted the Spirit of grace. When you say, even in your mind, well, I need to do something more. I need to do something good to make up for all the bad that I've done. You know what you're really doing? You're trampling underfoot the Son of God. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. You are regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant. And none of us want to be in that position, do we? None of us. That's why we need to just receive. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. The blood that's cleansed me totally. I don't understand it. Sometimes I may not even feel it. And certainly I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. But it's the truth of God's word. And so anyway, those are just a few dangers we need to... Just a second here. I'm losing my thing here. A few dangers that we need to be careful of. Okay, let's look at the last couple verses here. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once. By the way, have you noticed? We saw it in chapter 8. We saw it in chapter 9. We're going to see it again in chapter 10. The God's word is always saying, once, once, once. It's only one time the sacrifice. Okay? We need to realize that. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Okay, three things it says that